Welcome to the Abundant Life Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Rick Kiley. For more information about Abundant Life Church, please visit www.abundantlifechurch.org.
So tonight, I'm going to teach a message, and I thought about this. When God gave me this message at the beginning of the year, and he doesn't normally do this, but he let me know that I would be preaching this message in several places throughout the country. And I have preached this in Florida. I have preached this in North Carolina. I have preached this in Texas. I don't know of any other places, but I've never spoken it here. And so I'm not trying to snow you, make you think I just got this morning. I've been working on it a long time, and I believe it'll be a great blessing to you as well tonight. And Sister Unz, being the merciful lady she is, will be merciful to me in letting me speak this again. So, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Now, before we read this one verse, Proverbs 22 and 6, I want you to look for three things in this verse. Number one, responsibility. There's a responsibility that we have as parents to our children. Number two, I want you to see that there's a promise. And number three, I want you to see that there's going to be some hard times. Now let's see if you can pick it out when we read it together. Proverbs 22 and 6. Train up a child, that's the responsibility part, in the way he should go, and when he is old, that's the difficult part, he will not depart from it, that's the promise. And all of us have children, or know of children that we're trying to minister to, and we have an awesome responsibility. And I have noticed over the years that sooner or later, our children have to find their own walk with God. For a long time, they can walk because you walk. They can follow you to church. They can stand next to you in the pew. They can follow you to the altar. They can do the things that they have been trained to do. But it's not really their choice. It's almost like we impose that on them and bring them, because that's our responsibility, right? Our responsibility is to train. But sooner or later, they have to find their own walk with God. And that can be difficult. And I'm going to show you how it can be difficult. Take a look with me at Luke chapter 15. Tonight I'm going to speak about the reverse of a promise. The reverse of a promise. There were two sons in this one family. And in verse 11 it says, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them, meaning the two sons, his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Now the younger son, this is my opinion, idea. If you don't like it, that's okay, throw it away. But I think this young man, we would say, is probably at the age of about what we would call 18. He's 18, now he's going to strike out on his own. Now I'm not going to have to listen to my mom and my dad anymore. When I remember saying it as a teenager, when I'm 18, I'm out of here. No more you telling me what to do, when I can and when I can't and where I can go and who I can be with. I'm going to be free of you. And I think this young man had this. Who asks for their inheritance at 18? But he wanted out so bad that he asked for his inheritance. But the father had done his job. He had trained his son. I've noticed in the Bible there are often stories about two brothers, two sons. How about Cain and Abel? How about Jacob and Esau? How about the first four disciples being two sets of brothers? And yet, though we're raised in the same home, by the same parents, with the same rules, we get different results. The results are not always the same. The other son is not mentioned very much until the end of this story, but this younger son, he's just determined he's out of there. Verse 14 says that when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. He would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. But here it comes. When he came to himself, he said, he's talking to himself, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and here I am perishing with hunger. And he prepares his repentance. Watch it. I will arise, I will go to my father, and I will say unto my father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Notice this, parents. He does not say that he sinned against his father. It says he sinned against heaven. He sinned against God. He sinned against God's kingdom, not against his parents. His parents got to see it. But the sin was not against the parents. It was against God himself. And here's what happens as parents when our children walk away from God. We begin to take the blame. Oh, it's my fault. Maybe I was too hard. Or maybe I was too soft. It's my fault that my son or my daughter is not serving God. Not true. The word will not return void, but accomplish that which pleases him. It always brings the results. It's not your fault. It's their choice. And right now, this young man has made some bad choices. Notice this about the father, too. He never chased his son. He loved him. Obviously, he did. He prayed for him, but he never chased him. I can picture him sitting in the rocking chair in the evening time after the hard day of work, looking down the dusty road, hoping that this would be the day that his prodigal son would finally come home. But he never went down the road after him and begged him to come back, because children have to come to themselves. When he came to himself, he said, I've made a huge mistake. I was wrong. Look where I'm living. Look at the conditions I'm in versus where I came from. Now I know that the blessing of the Lord was on my father's house. Now I know this is what you get when you serve God versus this is what you get when you don't. And nobody was his friend, and nobody helped him. What had the father experienced? He had experienced the reverse of a promise. A backslidden son, after he had done all he could to train him right. But he also experienced the fulfillment of the promise when he saw that boy come walking down that dusty road and knew he was on his way home. And when he saw that, he leapt up out of his chair. Can you see it in your mind? He leapt up out of his chair and started running down the road to meet that boy, and fell on his neck and hugged him and kissed him before he ever had a chance to repent. We have to be merciful, folks, towards backslidden children or saints that walk away from God. You know, they don't need to hear, "I told you so. You really messed up this time." They already know that. They've already experienced that. They need somebody that will run to them and hug on them and tell them that they love them. What marriage has not had the reverse of promises in it? Think about it. Think about a wedding ceremony. You're going to probably forget the sermon, you know, that the guy preaches. There might be something that sticks with you, but you know what you're really going to remember when that preacher stands in front of you? This is what you're going to remember: for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. And I pledge to you my faithfulness. You're going to remember the consecration, the vows that took place. Or you better remember them, because that's the most important part of the wedding ceremony. I remember one time, I've had some strange ones over the years. I remember one time a woman said, "Well, preacher, when you marry us, I want to keep my maiden name, the last name. I don't want to take his name." I said, "Well, then you got the wrong preacher. I'm not going to marry you under those circumstances. I want to keep my old name." "No, no, that isn't going to work. You need to take his name. You need to be his bride. You need to leave some things behind. A man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, but a woman needs to leave too." And so you start out with all of these promises that you make. But what happens when things go wrong? What happens when it's not richer and it's poorer? That's the reverse of a promise. What happens when it's in sickness and in health and they're sick? That's the reverse of a promise. Are you hearing what I'm saying tonight? And you have to go through that reverse of the promise, to receive the fulfillment of the promise. You have to go through it. How about this? How about this? One day Jesus has a multitude of people. Isn't that what every preacher wants? He wants to preach to multitudes. He's got multitudes that he's ministering to. Multitudes. And he says, "Boys, get in the boat. We're going to the other side of the lake tonight." If I was a disciple, I'd say, "Wait a minute, Jesus. Our advertising campaign, our witnessing, everything we could do to get a crowd. Now we've got the crowd. Why would we leave the crowd?" But hey, you're the boss. And if you say we're getting on the boat and we're going to the other side, okay, let's get in the boat. And they get in the boat. And what happens to them? A storm. And they think they're going to drown. What is it? It is the reverse of a promise. That's not what they got in the boat for. That's not what they signed up for. But here they are in a storm. They think they're going to die in the storm. And here's Jesus. And it's for as long as they could, they left him alone thinking, "Oh, he's sleeping." You know, finally they have to wake him up. And when they wake him up, he calls them people of little faith. Why would he say that? "Because I told you that we are going to the other side. And if I say we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side. You're not going to drown in this sea. I always keep my promises. And he will. He will keep his promises, but there will be some reverses. How about this guy? How about Joseph? The favorite son of Jacob, coat of many colors, dreamer of dreams. And God shows him that one day he's going to be a great ruler, and he's going to rule over his brothers. And then he shows him that he's going to rule over even his parents. And who knows who else? What a fantastic dream. And everything about this young man indicates that he was a good boy. He did what he was told to do. He accepted training. And then one day, his brothers throw him in a pit, sell him to some Ishmaelites, and he ends up living in Egypt for 20 years. What is that about? That doesn't sound like ruling to me. I'm a slave in a country that I cannot communicate with anyone in. That's not the fulfillment of the promise. No, that's the reverse. That's the reverse of a promise. But his attitude, and this is what you got to get tonight. His attitude was such that if I'm a slave, I'm going to be the best slave anybody ever had. I'm going to prove myself trustworthy to Potiphar, and pretty soon he's running the whole house. And then what happens? More reversal. He's accused of a rape that he did not commit, and now he's thrown into prison. Where are your dreams now, dreamer? Well, I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. If I'm going to be in a prison, then I'm going to be a model prisoner. His attitude brings him through the reverse of promises. And it leads to the fulfillment and salvation of Israel. You know, 70 people came out of Israel to Egypt and had the finest in the land. You want to know why? Because Joseph was willing to go through the reverse of the promises that God had previously given him. And because he did that, all of his family was saved. Is anybody preaching with me here tonight? Are you getting this? I know one of the famous lines we like to use is Brother Mackey talking about mosquito bites and flat tires. Well, yeah, that's right. Yeah. And sometimes a lot worse than mosquito bites. Bad things happen to good people. But that doesn't mean that God's not going to keep his promise. It just means you got something you got to go through. And if God doesn't give you a miraculous healing, I promise you this: my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness, in your reversal of the promise. You got to stick with it. You got to hang in there. Was it worth it to Legion? Remember we talked about them crossing the sea? And by the way, did you know that the word multitude has one I in it? A word that is innumerable only has one I in it. And that I was a man that had 2,000 demons, and not even 2,000 demons could kill one man. We overrate Satan. We give him way, way too much credit. 2,000 demons this guy has, and they can't kill him. The 2,000 demons are put into pigs. They go over the cliff. They drown in the sea. Only takes one demon to kill a pig. And a man that had no clothing, that lived in a graveyard, that who had supernatural strength, but was tormented day and night by Satan, is delivered. And look at the results here of this man. Verse Mark 5:15 through 20. They came to Jesus And they saw him that was possessed with the devil, and he had legion, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they saw it, told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And then watch their response. They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Why would you do that? Because you're afraid of what you don't understand. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, I want you to go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things the Lord had done for him, and all men did marvel. Left a multitude, put the disciples through a terrible storm that they thought they were going to die in, got to the other side, and their audience was one demon-possessed man. The one eye in a multitude. And look what life, and then look what this man did with the new life that Jesus gave him. Because he lived in the reverse of a promise until the promise could be fulfilled. I thought of this the other day. It's amazing how sometimes you can forget people's names. And other things come back so sharp. But I remember coming in 1978 to Oconomowoc. And I was just so full of energy, and I was so excited about what God was going to do. And I was such a novice. I knew very little. I had very, very little about pastoring. About all I knew how to do was teach home Bible studies. The Hickeys put up with me. A few other families. We had 18 people, and those 18 people, we grew together. And it was going really well. Matter of fact, at the end of the first year, we went from 18 to 40. That's a lot of people in 1 year. I was really excited. Man, I thought, this is great. This is fantastic. Just what I thought it was going to be. And you know what happened next? We went through a church split. Pretty soon, people were talking bad about me. Few people came to me and said, hey, they're talking bad about you. It's not looking good. And then pretty soon my health went bad. I had an ulcer. I went to a doctor. I didn't even want to give him my name, much less tell him what I did for a living. But I went in there and I said, man, doctor, I'm not feeling good. I'm not sleeping well. And he said, you got an ulcer. Here was his advice. Whatever you do for a living, find another job. That was his advice. The church split. We lost all 22 people one Sunday. It was one of the most difficult times in my life to go through that. But you know what? When we got through the split, on the other side of it, people started coming in, new people, and the church started growing again. We got to 40 real quick, but it was like there was a ceiling on top of us. Nothing was happening. We were having good fellowships, but we weren't growing. We weren't reaching out. And now I look back on it, and I know why. Because God wasn't about to bring new people in when all this was going on, and they'd get caught in it. So they left, and we started over, and we grew again. Here's the end of the story. I believe it was 1995, the first converts of Abundant Life were Heidi and Charlie. Heidi and Charlie. Heidi and Charlie came to church, a young couple, and they were doing real good, but they got caught up in this church split, and they left. But in 1995, on a Sunday morning, a man stood in the back of the church, and he just wouldn't leave. I was greeting people for quite a while, and finally he was the only one left, and he said, Pastor, he said, you don't know me. He said, but I'm wondering if I could have a moment of your time. And I said, well, sure. And we went, he said, can we meet in your office? So we went in the office, and the guy gets on his knees in front of me and says, I have something I need to say to you. I said, stand up. You're not talking to me on your knees. Stand up. So he stood up. I said, now you can speak to me. He said, do you remember me? I'm Charlie. I was the first convert, followed by my wife. It's just like you said, what you sow in the church, you'll reap in your marriage and in your family. We ended up in a divorce, just like you said would happen. But I came from Arizona today because I wanted to apologize and make it right with you. Will you forgive me for what I did? And I said, I forgave you back in 79. You don't owe me anything. And he said, thank you. Then I fulfilled my mission, and I'm going back to church. A fulfillment of a promise with a reverse of almost 16 years. 16 years that man lived with that. Are you hearing what I'm saying tonight? Sometimes we got to go through some tough stuff. Going through cancer, I could go on and on and on, but the tough stuff only makes you stronger and better. It only makes you stronger and better. Let me share this with you. Luke chapter 4. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. In case you don't understand something here, I want to make sure that you do. Concerning Jesus. Luke 4:18. Jesus stood up, and this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I don't see any negativity in this verse at all. Everything he does is for the betterment of other people. He never talks about his own reverse of the promise. He never brings it up. During the first 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, he doesn't say, well, fellas, follow me. It's going to be a short ride. Because after 3.5 years, I'm going to be crucified and you're going to be left holding the bag. He never says any of that till he gets closer to the end. He just talks about his mission and what he can do for other people. And it says, then it says here, he closed the book and he gave it to the minister and sat down. This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. This is who I am. This is what I've been called to do. But he never mentions the reverse of his own promise. And that is his sacrifice. His Calvary, his crucifixion. He never brings it up until the very end. And then he tries to explain to them that the end, what they think is the end, is really only the beginning. Listen to what Matthew 1 and 21 says. She shall bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That was his primary mission. That was his objective. His whole life was lived in the shadow of a cross. He knew what was ahead of him. And yet he endured the cross for our sake. And if we look at the crucifixion, we'd say, that's not what I wanted him to do. I wanted him to minister to me, to heal the brokenhearted, deliverance to the captives. Where's all that? That's what I want to hear. I got to admit, why 33? I mean, I understand the importance of Calvary and salvation. I get that, but 33 is pretty young. How about 70? I mean, look at all he could accomplish in another 37 years. But see, our value system, oh, you got to get this. Our value system is very different from his value system. We value this life too much and not that life enough. We value some of our own goals and ambitions more than the kingdom of God. But he valued the kingdom of God, and he valued a bride, and it allowed him to go through the reverse of the promise. But after he was crucified, 3 days later, he rose from a grave, and there was the fulfillment of a promise. And his blood that was shed on Calvary is now on your life. And the name of the groom is now your name. You have it. You got it in the waters of baptism. And his spirit is now inside of you. Fulfillment of all of his promises came after the reverse of the promise was lived. The reverse. And sometimes we got to go through some pretty tough stuff. But God always keeps his promises. Always. Always. There might be somebody tonight that feels like they're in a storm. Here's what I say to you. You're going to the other side. And here's what I say to God. I'm going to finish what's been started. I'm not quitting. Not quitting. Though, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Trust him. I want to leave you with a thought tonight. I think I've made my point, so I have gotten smart enough to know when to quit. In Wisconsin, we have a lot of lakes. Some people say we have more lakes than Minnesota. But because of our seasonal weather, cold and hot, I have finally figured out why the average temperature can be 60 degrees. It took me a while to figure it out. But the reason the average temperature can be 60 in Wisconsin is because it could either be 90 or 30. So that's why the average temperature is 60. And because these temperatures change so much, it changes the temperature of the water as well. And a unique thing happens in Wisconsin that doesn't happen everywhere to our lakes. They have what's called turnover. A lake turns itself over. A lot of garbage ends up on the bottom of lakes. It ends up there from people that litter, trash that accidentally falls in the water, stuff ends up on the bottom of a lake. And so once a year, sometimes even twice a year, a lake can turn over according to the temperatures. When the surface temperature is much hotter than the water underneath it, or vice versa, they call that a lake is turning itself over. And what happens is, in almost a circular motion, the change takes place and grabs the bottom of the lake and brings the garbage that's on the bottom of the lake up to the surface. And when it comes up to the surface, now it can actually even take on a green color, a slimy green color. The fish will stop biting. There's no biting. Fish don't bite when this is taking place in the lake. And as the garbage comes to the surface, if it can float, there it is. The only thing that's needed now is the wind. And when the wind gets a hold of the stuff that's on the surface, it will push it to the shore where people will remove it and either burn it or put it in a dump somewhere. And that's how a lake keeps itself clean. Let's stand together. God may be turning your lake over. Might turn your lake over. All the stuff that you're not aware of, the junk and the garbage, can sink to the bottom. But the lake wants to keep itself clean. And so it turns and brings that junk to the surface. And it's embarrassing when your junk comes to the surface and it lays there for a while. But God will send a Holy Ghost wind. And that Holy Ghost wind will take all of that garbage and push it away and up against the shore where it can be rid of. And once again, you can be clean. Because God is turning over your life just like he turns over a lake. Jesus, we pray tonight. We don't always understand. We have been trained. We know the promises of God. But when these reversals take place in our lives, the reverses of the promise, help us to be as Joseph.
Thank you for listening to this Abundant Life Church podcast. We pray it has strengthened your relationship with God and will continue to be a light unto your pathway to heaven. If you have any questions or comments regarding this podcast, please telephone our ministerial team at 262-965-5177 or email us at info@abundantlifechurch.org.